The reading is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, which is on page 1210 of the Bibles. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
As many will know, we've been doing a little series of talks in our Sunday morning service with an Olympic theme. And it's a very apt one because right through the New Testament, the whole concept of athletics is used by Jesus, used by Paul, used right through the New Testament because it was a very real thing for the folk in those days, a very real thing indeed. And so we started out a couple of weeks ago and talked about being on the team. Then we talked about being out of shape. Unfortunately, I didn't do that one. We then talked about being into training, and I'm not sure whether I was ideal for that. And today we're talking about on the track. I'm not quite sure whether that's my strong point either, but it used to be. And I look back and wonder how on earth I, on one occasion, walked from Croydon to Brighton. And certainly if Nigel is listening to this tape, I'd like to remind him he still owes me 1 and 9 pence in sponsorship. And Tear Fund have survived without that money. But nevertheless, he still owes it to me, and I remember, and I'm keeping a track on him. So athletics was something that was very real in those days, as we've seen in these last few weeks here in the UK. And the passage we're looking at today starts off with this great word, therefore. And we need just to say why, therefore what? And it's therefore a cloud of witnesses. And if you go back to the previous chapter in chapter 11, it refers to, well, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, for instance. A whole list of them, but here's one of them. Do you remember the children of Israel escaping from Egypt, got to the Red Sea, thought they were trapped by the Egyptians, Red Sea parted, through they went, and the Egyptians didn't have the same fortune. The walls of Jericho, again, a wonderful concept. The whole thing where they were looking to conquer Babylon Jericho. They were looking to conquer Jericho, and the Lord said, look, just go round 6 times a day, once a day for a week, and then on the 7th, go round 7 times and actually blow your trumpets, make a great noise, and the walls just fell down. The writer to the Hebrews, and we don't know who the writer was, all the experts have guessed over the years, but we've no idea who wrote this book. But he says, look, if you look back to this great cloud of witnesses, and I've just mentioned two here, but if you look in the previous chapter, verses 32, 33, they say, and there's many more illustrations of the God that we worship. Therefore, says the writer, with this great cloud of witnesses before us. And our life is like a marathon, isn't it? I mean, we as Christians, and I speak now to those who are following Jesus Christ, this is what this passage is about. We're aiming to follow him, and we're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. We're in it for many years. And we look to the end. I'm going to develop that in a moment. Jesus suffered on the cross because of the joy that was before him. And I, during the week, was very privileged to go to the Mystery Plays in York. I'd never been to Mystery Plays before. 3.5 hours of just demonstrating the whole of history from creation right through to the resurrection of Jesus. A cast of 700 or 800, I think it was, in the open air there up in York. I mention this only because the crucifixion scene, in the context of this whole mystery, set of mystery plays, was so dramatic, as we'd seen creation, we'd seen right through Old Testament days, and we'd seen the build-up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and it was horrendous. It was horrendous. Jesus suffered because he knew at the end of the marathon, at the end of the line, there was great joy, the joy of eternity, the joy of being with God. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, in the light of this, throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles. Throw it away. Looking to the end is so worthwhile that the fact you may find yourself getting bogged down, get yourself out, get on with it. Don't let things bog you down. And I was intrigued during the Olympics to hear the chap who was running the British cycling team, who clearly is an outstanding man, to have achieved what the cyclist did. And he said, oh yeah, we're very thorough. We get experts in for all the different facets of life. And he illustrated, for instance, that they get somebody in to decide sleep patterns, and every one of the cyclists has a particular type of pillow that sorts them out for their sleep, and they keep it. Always that pillow goes around with them. So they don't suffer in the way that many of us do if you go to friends or hotels and the pillow's too hard or too soft. He said every night they have the same pillow. They study what a paint on a bicycle means, just a coat of paint. What does it mean to the performance of that cycle? It's been studied by experts. They really go to town to see what would hinder those cyclists. What hinders? And Jesus was in on exactly this. The story he told of the farmer scattering seed, just going round scattering it, and some seed fell on the path right beside him and just got trampled and got nowhere. Some seed went into the soil and up came the wheat. Some seed went into the brambles and thorns by the side of the path, and it took seed and then could never quite get through the thorns and the brambles. And Jesus said, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. Now listen to these words. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Does that ring bells? The seed sprouts, but it can't get through. It's unfruitful because the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life. 2,000 years ago that Jesus said that, but it could be so true in the year 2012, couldn't it? The things that entangle us, catch us up in our Christian commitments. We want to move on, but we get stuck. The deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of life. How true is this? I do not understand, said Paul. What I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I do. How does this happen? I want to move on. I want to do the right things, but somehow it doesn't work out. I can't do it. Being entangled, caught up in life, wanting to move, wanting the seed to grow, but somehow we can't do it. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't get entangled. Get rid of the hindrances that are blocking you. And Jesus says, this wonderful verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And that to me is one of the outstanding verses in the Bible. Problems with our business, problems with our health, problems with relationships, getting entangled, worried, not moving on. Jesus said, look, peace I give you, my peace. Not like the peace the world gives you. Don't be troubled. And if we as Christians, if we are prepared to hand over to Jesus, his peace is there and available to us. And I'm not just saying that as trite words. Here they are. Jesus said it. This isn't just me coming up with some invention. Jesus said it. Therefore, we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And back thinking of the marathon, people are fixing their eyes, looking to the finish. Again, the writer of Hebrews here in the second verse we've got in our passage today, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, as I mentioned earlier on, joy set before him, endured the cross. He went through the pain of the cross, immense suffering, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. We need to keep in lane in a race. It's a lane that's marked out for us. And there's a wonderful little ditty of a chorus that there are some old enough to remember this. I've quoted it before, youth praise. Oh, it's nice to hear a few little. And the one I always used to go to was chorus 102. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. And nice to see some nods coming. So as I face tomorrow with the problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Have patience. We're very impatient just in life in general. But we're impatient when we pray and we don't get what we want. We're impatient. Why is it? There's one particular issue I've been praying and praying and praying, and I really start to get a bit irritated with God because it's so obvious what he should be doing, but it doesn't happen. And I can very blithely say, oh yes, but he knows better than I. And I do truly believe that, but I struggle to believe it because this particular situation is so obvious. It's so obvious. And yet somehow it doesn't happen. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Trust him. Fix our eyes on Jesus. No looking back. If only, the comment that so many people make. And most marathon runners do have a bad patch. The number of times one hears it or you see on television and by the side of the road gasping and are they going to make it? And then they get a second wind and they move on. No looking back. And how many of us in our Christian faith, in our Christian life, get to that moment where by the side of the road and are we going to make it? Have you felt like that? I certainly have on occasions. And I mean, I know I'm going to make it, but at that moment, boy, oh boy, I wish I was somewhere else. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. No looking back, looking forward as we trust him. And then finally, under fixing our eyes on Jesus, the ultimate prize. I'm not going to say anything about that this morning because that's going to crop up a little later on in this series. But there's a prize to be run for. Jesus endured the shame, endured the cross for the joy that was to come. And so the promise is there for us, the prize of eternal life. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Endurance. Look at these three verses in the passage we've got before us today. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Next verse, consider him who endured such opposition. Few verses further on, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Endurance. I think often we struggle a little bit with this. I certainly found myself, and the word I use constantly as a criticism of myself, is complacency. It's complacency. If we're children, we're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Constantly one comes back to this word suffering. One comes back to enduring suffering. And it's not something which most of us are really aware of, are we? We hear stories overseas and we hear stories that Christians are being killed every 5 minutes or something. I think I read somewhere around the world. But we don't really anticipate suffering. Yes, we have knocks in our life, but we don't suffer in any sense physical suffering. If we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might also share ultimately in his glory. And Jesus said, look, as you're suffering, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is Jesus Christ saying to you, saying to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Give it to me. Give it to me. And we're gasping by the side of the road looking for this second wind. Let's remember that verse. Jesus says, hand your burden over to me. And certainly, my concern is this one of complacency. While they were on the way, this is from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus speaking, and in those days, the bridegroom would bring the bride back to the family home after the wedding ceremony. The only problem was the ceremony might go on quite some days. It wasn't a matter of arriving back 2 hours later. Well, nowadays it seems to be about 8 hours later when weddings finally finish. Though I went to one this week that was finished from the time the service started to us leaving the reception was just under 4 hours. I think that was a record in my recent dealings. It normally starts at 2 and I sneak off at 10 and it's still in full space. But in those days, the groom would bring the bride back again to the family home. But it might be a day, it might be a week later. And therefore, the girls who were waiting to accompany them as part of the ceremony got a bit tired about all of this. Days went by and they didn't sort of get round to keeping the oil in their lamp. And they said, yes, we'll do it tomorrow. He won't be back. We've been waiting so long. Until suddenly, while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And it was too late. They couldn't get to the shop. They couldn't get the oil. Bridegroom and bride swept past and in they went to the house. And they were left behind. Be ready. Be ready. And I do struggle to try and ensure that I myself am ready. Because it's too easy so often to live our life as a Christian. It's easy to say at the end of a day, Lord, sorry, forgive me. And we know that he will. And then move on till tomorrow. Without that real challenge. Without that challenge. The bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him, and the door was shut. Complacency. And finally, sustenance. Fascinated me watching and listening again to the long-distance athletes and bike riders, how tuned they were to grab these water bottles or whatever it was at the right time in the right place. In our Christian life, we need sustenance. And the Bible is such a clear case. It was fascinating. Somebody said to me last week after the service, oh, thank you for what you said. And I said, well, thank you. It's always encouraging when people say that. But it wasn't somebody saying, oh, nice sermon, Vicar, and I'm now off to lunch. It was somebody who said that verse, and it was just one verse that I happened to quote in the sermon. She said that was just the verse that I needed. Just the verse I needed. And it was just a verse in the context of a sermon. Sustenance. That verse was food to that lady at that time. And we do need to realise that the Bible is sustenance. Some months ago, it might even be a year or so now, Heather Coupland, our vicar's wife, was speaking. And I remember so clearly her saying, she got to the stage where reading the Bible became an automatic thing. It's now 8 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night or whenever it might be. I therefore need to read my Bible. And she said, I wasn't really getting out of it. It was routine. And somebody said to her, look, if you're getting nothing out of it, if you're not feeding, stop doing it and wait till you're hungry. And I think her comment was it sort of revolutionised her concept, her reading of the Bible, because she did stop. And after a period of time, she was hungry and said, I want to read my Bible. And that Bible has meant so much more to her subsequently. Sustenance, the Bible. A time of quiet. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father. In the busy world we're in today, the scope the scope to be quiet before God is so difficult, and we need to be so disciplined. So disciplined. Jesus said, have a time of quiet. Go into your room, close the door, and pray and listen to God. And finally, listen to other people. This wonderful verse in Proverbs, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. We need to listen to other people. A number of times folk have said to me, well, I don't go to church, but I worship God. You don't need to go to church to worship God. Well, I can't argue with that. I don't think you do need to go to church to worship God. But boy, what you miss by not being part of a Christian family, what you miss by not being part of a little house group where you are listening to other people, where they're helping you and you're helping them. Sustenance, keeping going in this Christian marathon, is listening to other people. We need each other. It was fascinating, the cyclists, the long distance ones, constantly were moving the person in the front. Somebody had to take the lead and ride into the wind. And even the opposition, people you're riding against, would take their share, because otherwise people realised none of them were going to make it. And if I remember rightly, the argument for our man not actually winning was the fact that some of the others, the Australians, I think, got the blame, were not prepared to take a lead. It was left to the little British team, and it was more than they could cope with to take the lead all the time. We need other people. We need them. We give support and we get it. And finally, just two slides. I read this somewhere and I thought, how wonderful. I'm not sure it's relevant to this morning, but I'm sure it can be. The Olympic site was built, said this chap, but now the Spirit is present. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There was this vast stadium. A wonderful stadium. But then the lights came on, 80,000 people packed in there. Jess Ennis appears on the scene and everyone goes berserk. I will never forget that moment when she appeared and everybody was up. The Spirit was present. And as we go through our marathon, how important that the Spirit is present, not just this vast stadium, but the Spirit is there. And my favourite translation of the Bible, this verse which is part of our passage today, says, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, the story of Jesus and his suffering, item by item, that long litany of hostility he ploughed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Isn't that great? When you find yourself flagging your faith, go over the story of Jesus and his sufferings, item by item, long litany of hostility he ploughed through, and that'll shoot adrenaline into your souls. It will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the illustrations we've got in the Bible. Thank you for the way in which athletics can become so real in those days and today. And Father, we pray that those of us here in this building this morning who are seeking to run the marathon of the Christian life, Father, may we know the presence of your Spirit. May we endure. May we fix our eyes on you. May we look for daily sustenance. Father, help us in the discipline that's needed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.